a moment this morning to welcome each one who's here, especially want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We appreciate very much your presence, and we want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company this morning. We understand that if you're visiting, you made a choice to come and to be a part of this congregation, and we truly appreciate that. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so you need to take the Bible, you need to read it, you need to meditate on it, you need to study from it, and make sure that your faith is based on the precepts of God's Word. You know, I fully understand why so many companies put warning labels on their products. We live in a very suit-happy society. And so they try to cover themselves, and sometimes it gets silly and even absurd in the things that they warn us about. Personally, I wish that they would put in bold letters warning some construction required, that we have to put things together. I wish they would warn us that we were going to have to assemble what we just bought in big, bold letters. And have you ever noticed that quite often when they do put on the package somewhere that some assembly is required, and they try to give you an estimation of time that it's going to take, the time they give never matches the time it takes me to put it together. If they say 30 minutes, I can count on an hour and a half or 2 hours. And so we understand that. Have you ever tried to put something together and you've taken the instructions and you just put them to the side and you've said to yourself, I can figure this out. It would take me longer to read the instructions than it would to just put it together. And so you start to assemble all of the pieces and you figure out pretty quickly that you really don't know what you're doing. Or maybe you get toward the end and you have too many pieces left over. And so what do you do? Well, you have to go back and you have to read the instructions. And you have to see where you made a mistake. You have to see where all of the parts go and how they are assembled together. I would suggest to you that we live in a time when this is exactly the approach we give to marriage. There is an instruction manual given by the creator, by the designer of marriage. And we understand that to be God. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And so God decided that he was going to make man a helper who would be comparable. In verse 22, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. The woman is what he made for man. And we read in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 6. That God is not a disinterested party. God did not put together this relationship and then sit back and see what we would do with it. God still has a plan for the marriage relationship. And he still has a plan for the husband and the wife in this relationship. You might recall there in Matthew chapter 19, that the Jews posed a question to Jesus about a man divorcing his wife for any cause. And they wanted to know, is it lawful? And the response that Jesus gave, at least in part, is found there in verse 6. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And so, some 4,000 years later, after the creation, you find that Jesus is going all the way back, and he is reminding them of what God had said then through Adam. And Jesus makes the point that what God has joined together, let not man separate. He is still very much interested in the marriage relationships of our day and time. He wants us to have a great marriage. He wants us to be happy and fulfilled in our marriage. And he's given us instructions about how we can accomplish this. I would suggest to you that those who respect God's will and God's law concerning marriage, they will have the very best marriage possible. Divinely instituted and sanctioned marriage is under attack. Man does not respect it. We see those living together without the rings. The Bible calls it fornication. And the Bible clearly says that those who are involved in fornication, those who live in fornication, those who live outside of marriage together, we call it cohabiting today, that they are going to be judged by God, and God's judgment is going to be severe. He will punish them for eternity if they do not change their ways. We read about, see about, same-sex marriages. Again, disrespecting God's will. God clearly created the woman to be that perfect companion, that part, that counterpart to man. It's the idea that man was incomplete. And God made that which completed or fit man. Same-sex marriage is not from God. Divorce for any reason. This is exactly what the Pharisees were getting to there in the book of Matthew chapter 19. You see, they lived in a time and under a policy where they could divorce their wife for any reason. Remarriage after an unsanctioned divorce, after a divorce that God does not approve of. Man's arrogant rebellion in laws. There was a time in our country when it was very, very difficult to get a divorce. And really the only cause for a divorce was for the reason of adultery. The idea of a no-fault divorce was not approved of. That's changed. And we have gone to a point where now in man's laws, in man's arrogance, man has said, you can divorce for any reason. Again, in man's laws, we have now allowed for the same-sex marriage. And even though states do not want it, the Supreme Court has ruled that it will exist. The pride of man's laws. Let me tell you, that changes nothing of what God said. Religious compromise. More and more religions are just simply overlooking all that is taking place contrary to God's will. You don't hear lessons about things like adultery and fornication, lasciviousness. You don't hear lessons about moral issues, basic moral issues. In fact, many religions now open their doors to those who would live this way. And they are accepted. Again, let me say that whatever man decides changes nothing about God's will. What does God want for your marriage? Again, I believe that if you're going to have the best marriage possible, then You need to look at the architect of marriage, the one who designed it, the one who made it. What does God want for your marriage? And then you need to have enough respect for God and enough trust in God that you will follow His will. We are not perfect in this. No husband, no wife is perfect in all that they do or say. We do not always live up to God's lofty standards. He wants you to have a partner who shares and supports your goals and values. Think about that for a moment. Man was there by himself. There's not a lot of information as to what was going on in his thought process. But he was there by himself for a brief period of time. We know all of this was taking place on the sixth day when he gave names to the different creatures, the different beings that God had made. And he came to realize, there's no one here for me. God wants you to have a partner who shares and supports your goals and values. Understand, this is a two-way street. It doesn't mean that for the man that he can coerce or force or intimidate his wife into seeing things the way he sees them. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden she has lost her will, that all of a sudden she has lost her ability to think and to reason. There are things important to her as there are things important to the man. This is a two-way street. And it means that just as we as husbands want our wives. Now notice I said want our wives to support us because we cannot force them. So it is that the wives want their husbands to support them. You know, when I read from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, about the husband and wife relationship there, the marriage relationship. And I use this quite often in a wedding ceremony. I make the point always that as I am reading through that little section that talks about the wife being in subjection, I tell the husband, look, God did not write this to you. God didn't say, you make your wife subject. You make your wife obey. God wrote this to the wife. She has to be willing to do these things. And so it is with the husband. God said, you love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, you cannot make your husband love you that way. He has to be willing. But that's what God wants. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A man leaves. And the implication is, so does the wife. So does the woman. Because they hold fast. They're glued together. They become one flesh. They become a family entity that is separate, that is distinct from their own parents. And so what does God want for your marriage? He wants it to be a blessing and a joy. That's what he intended. He made the woman to be that perfect fit so that it will be a blessing and a joy to both. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Notice, finding a wife is a good thing. Finding a wife obtains favor from the Lord. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And in this context, he's contrasting that with the idea that you go after harlots. And the idea is, why in the world would you do that? Here you have your lovely wife. Rejoice in her. Be blessed in her. But we fully understand that not all marriages are a blessing and joy. They should be. They could be if both parties would simply follow God's will, but they're not. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15, a continually dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. In other words, it can't be done. But not just to the woman. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. In this story, you have a man, a ruler, wealthy, and yet he is abusive. And he's harsh. He's foolish. And he almost caused great destruction to come not only on himself, but on his family and those with him. And his wife stepped in. No, not all marriages are a blessing and joy. Because we do not always put our trust, our commitment, and our fidelity in one another. Neither do we put it in God. In the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfruitful among men. Again, in the context, he's encouraging not to follow after this kind of lifestyle. And the point is, you need to be trustworthy. You need to respect your commitment. You need to be faithful to your wife. That's what God wants for your marriage. And he wants that also for the woman. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 16, yet you say, for what reason? Because you see, God is talking about judgment and the things that were going to take place. And so they said, basically, why? For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yes, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In other words, you made an agreement. You made a covenant, yes, with her, but also with God. And he says you are dealing treacherously with her. You're not treating her right. You're not treating her fairly. You're not respecting her. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God wants you to be trustworthy in your marriage relationship. Why is it that pain can creep in? Why is it that sometimes we are overwhelmed with grief in a marriage relationship? So often it is because we lose trust in one another. We're not being faithful to the commitment that we made. God wants you to be trustworthy. As also indicated there in the book of Malachi, chapter 2. God wants this marriage relationship to be the best it can be, to be what he intended, because he intends for it to produce godly offspring. If you have children, there are things to do. If you have children, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 7, teach them, bring them up to understand God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what God wants for your marriage. He's not too concerned, to be quite honest, what your kids make in school grade-wise. Now, he wants your children to do the best they can be, and he wants you to lead them in that direction. He's not too concerned if they play in the band or if they play football. He's really not too concerned as to what interests them by way of occupation. What are they going to do for the rest of their lives? He wants them again to work hard. You know, sometimes we spend all of our time and all of our energy trying to teach our kids to do things that, when all is said and done, from an eternal perspective, just don't mean much. What does God want from your marriage? He wants sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this was the concluding statement as directed toward the wife. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me tell you this. It takes a great sacrificial love to so submit. Again, women are not too different from men. That they have thoughts and ideas, wants and desires. Things that are important to them. And again, we're not suggesting that all of these end or disappear. But what we are saying from God's word is that wives must be in subjection. And in order to do that, there must be this sense, this attitude of a sacrificial love. But now listen to verse 25, because this is the beginning of his comments to the husband. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Christ do for the church? Think about that. What did Christ do for us? Was it just kind of a casual thing? Jesus came to this earth and lived as man. He gave up his position in heaven and allowed himself to be mistreated, allowed himself to be tortured, and then finally hung on a cross and put to death. Jesus went through some of the most horrible events for the church. Why could he not have just had a simple death? Why could he not have been beheaded and not gone through all of that torture? Because before God, those things were required to pay for man's sins. Those things were required for the establishment of the church, for the bride of Christ. So men, please understand that your love for your wife is of such great magnitude that you're willing to do whatever you have to do, whatever you are called on to do for her best interest. I don't think that means you can then simply dismiss her ideas or her feelings. Look, the truth is, men and women do think a little differently and feel a little differently, and maybe what is important to one is not so important to the other, and vice versa. And sometimes we as men are not as sensitive to that as we should be. Please understand that whatever is important to you, whatever drives you, motivates you, whatever gets you excited or angers you, that your wife has those same feelings, maybe not for the same things, but she is just as intense with her wants as you are. That's what sacrificial love is all about. It's also about support and encouragement. God wants that from your marriage. God wants you to have a partner who lifts you up, picks you up when you're down, who helps you with that next step toward heaven, who helps you serve God. In the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We have here a Christian couple. And they were listening to Apollos. And Apollos was a good man. He was someone who had been taught according to the baptism of John. And so they took him aside and they began to explain him. They began to teach him about God's word. You know, they worked together. They supported each other. What a wonderful a picture we have here. Certainly not the idea that they're pulling and tugging at each other and going in different directions. What was important spiritually to one was important spiritually to the other. And so we also understand that God wants for your marriage the idea of spiritual help. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. There's that idea again. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now we have a situation here where it's possible, he says, that your husband is not a Christian. That's what he's talking about. And he says, if you want to win them, if you want to convert them, then make sure that your conduct is right. And he goes on there in the context and talks about the kind of conduct. He's talking about humility. He's talking about the right heart, the right mindset. He says, you make sure as a wife that you have that. In verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Talking about dwelling with their wives. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There are two things I want to focus on. Dwell with them with understanding. He's not saying that you have to understand everything about them, what makes them tick, the way that they think. What he's saying is, you exercise understanding toward them. Giving honor to the wife. Being a wife is honorable. And a husband should appreciate the fact that, at least in our society, in our day and time, the wife made a choice. She chose you. She chose to say, I do. Give her the honor that she is deserving. And God wants us to be there for each other. God wants us in our marriage to continue to grow. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I understand this is not talking about the marriage relationship in particular, but it's talking about a general principle. That we are to be there for each other and we are to comfort each other and to edify each other to help one another grow. Choose your partner wisely. God wants you to do that. There was a time when God strictly forbid the Jews from marrying outside. Now they did anyway. And it got them in trouble. When we look back into the patriarchal time in the book of Genesis, there were times when they would go back to the family to find a marriage partner for a son. And we understand that in the New Testament, There is certainly no condemnation if a marriage exists between a Christian and non-Christian in and of itself. But we also realize that places additional pressure on the one who would be faithful to God. Choose your marriage partner wisely, someone to help. What does God want for your marriage? He wants it to be built around Him. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The phrase, "this is now," seems a little benign. But when you understand the literal meaning and the point of the phrase, it is accompanied with an exclamation point. We are told by Kyle and Delitzsch, two German scholars, that it is really, the idea is, this one, at last. Because remember, Adam was there, and he was going through all of the creation of God, all of the animals, giving them name, and he realized, there's no one for me. And so God put him asleep, took out a rib, and he fashioned a woman, he brought her to the man, and he said, finally, this one at last. It was expression of joyous astonishment that there was someone, his counterpart, someone that made him whole. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God," notice, holy women who trusted in God, "also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." This is not a very popular thought today or philosophy today. But holy women who trusted in God had the right mindset and attitude toward God's marriage institution. They understood the importance of their submissiveness to their husband. What does God want for your marriage? He wants your marriage to be the best it can be. And what does that mean? Well, it means it's going to require hard work. It means that it doesn't come overnight. It means that once you get married and the honeymoon is over with and you get to the routine of everyday living and the decisions that have to be made, that you work through those and you do those to the best of your ability and you keep each other in mind. That's what God wants for your marriage. He doesn't want two people going their separate ways because they're one flesh. He doesn't want two people working against each other because they're one flesh. They're glued together. What God wants for your marriage is for it to be a joyous, happy, supportive relationship together. The best marriages are found in God. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray this morning you will think about your condition. You will make it right with God to do that.